At this stage, we're going to get our Bibles open. So if you need a Bible, then please put your hand up and someone will grab, come pass you one. And today we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 2. Dear friends, Peter writes, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is God's word to us this morning. Let me just pray as we turn and consider what these have to teach us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is living and active, and we pray this morning that you would show its relevance to us. That we would be those who listen to it and put it into practice, that we'd be ever increasing in the likeness of Jesus, your Son. So, Father, please open our hearts to receive what you have to teach us this morning, that we'd be changed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we start, let me introduce you to three Christians. And as I do, listen out for the similarities in each of their stories. So firstly, meet Terry. I haven't got pictures, you have to use your imagination a little bit. So first of all, meet Terry. Terry's a businessman who works in central London. Since becoming a Christian a few years ago, he has found it increasingly hard to work for his boss. Where Terry was happy to before, to dodge a few rules where asked to, He's now seeking to live completely honestly at work. And this hasn't gone down particularly well, and his boss has begun to be openly critical about him to others. What made things worse recently is that Terry was clearly overlooked when a recent promotion was in view, and it was given to someone else who was much more inexperienced than he was. It seems that the harder Terry tries to do the right thing, the worst things seem to get for him at work. He's extremely frustrated. That's Terry. Secondly, meet John. John has been a follower of Jesus for a long time, and he has just finished his first year as a software engineer, not at Metaswitch. He has worked tirelessly for the company, often being the first one in and the last one to leave. But a few weeks ago, his boss called him into the office and started accusing him of being not being a team player, and even started shouting at him, calling him lazy. John was devastated. Words failed him. He couldn't believe what his boss was saying. It seemed totally unfair and unfounded. Finally, meet Laura. Laura is a teenager who recently came to faith and was baptized at her church. She's been growing in confidence at school about sharing her faith with others. But in science last week, her teacher openly mocked her in front of the class for believing in a creator God. She felt humiliated as her classmates all started to point the finger and laugh. She felt about this small. Now, as I spoke to you about Terry, John, and Laura, I hope you spotted a pattern. See, each of them have faced, in their kind of work context, unjust suffering. They've suffered for doing the right thing or for being outspoken about their faith. They've been falsely accused and overlooked. Now, you might have guessed, I have made those characters up, but the situations that they find themselves in are certainly not made up. These are the realities that you have possibly faced already or may face in the future in your work context. Some of you will have good bosses, some of you won't. That's just the reality of the world we live in. Either way, I pray that all of us would be encouraged and equipped this morning to endure when work is unjust. And more than that, to glorify God in the times when we find ourselves there. And so as we continue to focus in on work this month, in what the Bible teaches about it, really our aim this morning is to listen to what God teaches us about living as followers of Jesus when we experience injustice at work, like working for harsh bosses or in hostile environments. Now, for our purposes of focusing on work, we'll spend most of our time in verses 18 to 25. But it's vital, just like we would in any kind of time we open the Bible, just to see the context into which Peter is writing. And he provides in verse 11 and 12 a principle that underpins the whole of our passage. So just come back with me to verse 11 and 12, just the first couple of verses I read, and let me read them again to refresh our minds. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. See, Peter describes Christians here as foreigners and exiles, as strangers, those who are different from the world around them, because they've been given a new identity in Christ. That's what the opening chapter and a bit of 1 Peter's all about. You can read it later. But they've been given a new identity. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, Christians have been saved from an empty way of life that's heading to death and destruction, and have been brought into this living, eternal hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And Peter here is urging his brothers, his sisters, his friends, that this new identity that they have in Christ is going to shape and change all aspects of their life. And this is going to be most clearly seen in what they're going to say no to and what they're going to say yes to. So just look down at verse 11 again. Peter urges them to abstain from sinful desires. So abstain, it means to go without. He's saying, go without sinful desires. The things that the world chases after, the things that you used to chase after, which are heading for destruction, you need to run away from them. This isn't going to be an easy thing, which is why he describes it as a war. So Christians are called to put on their armor, as it were, their army gear, and get ready for the fight, because this journey is not going to be easy. The battle's going to be daily and difficult. So we're called to say no to sinful desires. That's kind of a negative call here. But in verse 12, we see a positive call. So look down at verse 12, just those first few words. Peter writes, live such good lives. It's a positive command for them to do something, to aim for godliness in all areas of life, that though they might be accused of doing wrong, people are going to take note that they are these foreigners and strangers in a world, that they have a different identity, which is in Christ. and hopefully praise God, glorify God. Now, we don't have a whole lot more time to consider those verses, but hopefully this principle will help us as we view the work context in verse 18 to 25. So as believers, this is the summary if you switched off, as believers who have a new identity in Christ, we're urged in all aspects of life, including work, to say no to sinful desires and to say yes to living good lives. So how does this principle play itself out in a work environment, particularly when as believers we experience injustice? Well, let's get to the meat of our passage. Let me read 18 to verse 20 again. Slaves, or employees, we could render that as. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. This morning, I want to kind of capture these thoughts in this phrase. So when experiencing injustice at work, firstly, Peter calls Christians, calls us today still, to submit to your boss. To submit to your boss. Now, I'm aware that as I say that, some of you here may be thinking, well, that just seems a bit unrealistic. It's all right for you, Tim. You work at church with lots of other Christians. Nathan's a nice guy to work for. It's easy for you in that setting to say submit to your boss. And feeling the daily pinch of working for a difficult boss can just seem unrealistic sometimes. It can't seem possible, perhaps even to get through the day. Or maybe in where you work, it just doesn't even seem right to submit to your boss because of some of the things they might say or ask you to do. But that's the command, isn't it, in verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. The command to slaves is to submit. And so as followers of Jesus, we're called to submit both to those bosses who are good and considerate and also to those who are harsh or crooked. It's another way you can render harsh. And to submit means to sit under, to respect, to treat well. And that means both when they're around and when they're not. And to be clear, submission does have limits. For example, it doesn't mean, firstly, that you're any less than that person is in God's eyes. Nor does it mean that you would need to blindly submit to anything that they say if it's going to lead to sin or something that's breaking the law, that kind of thing. And it's probably worth saying here, too, that this passage is not answering the question, should I stay in my job if it's really difficult like that, or should I go? Now, there might be wisdom in leaving a job if things are unbearable. But Peter here, remember, is addressing slaves who would have normally had to earn the right to be free. They couldn't have just handed in their notice and walked off. And actually, even in our day, there's plenty here with mortgages to pay and cost of living, experience or qualifications needed for particular jobs, that I imagine many of us here can't simply, if it's a difficult situation, just say, oh, here's my notice, I'm going to get a job elsewhere. Because there's too many other things to consider. So I don't think that this is answering the question, should I stay or should I leave my job? But Peter here is seeking to equip and to encourage believers for God's glory to live when we experience injustice at work. And here again, the first call for the believer is to submit to your boss, whether they are good or bad, considerate or harsh. And so I guess really, if that's the case, how? What do we need? Or how are we going to find the courage and the discipline and the drive to live like this? Because this is radical, isn't it? If you're experiencing the weight of unjust suffering in your work situation, whether that's paid or unpaid, this is a radical way to live. Well, it's as we live for God's commendation. So we submit to the boss how, as we live for God's commendation. Which kind of, if you were here last week, we reminded, and even this morning in the kids' talk, that ultimately as Christians, our boss is the Lord Jesus. That's our, one of the big incentives. But here we're called to live for God's commendation. Call me a geek. Now, some of you might do already, but this might help even more. Call me a geek, but when I started secondary school, I was hooked on earning rewards or commendations. At my school, they were basically stamps or stickers that you could kind of collect in your book, a bit like a glorified sticker chart. And you basically got them for doing kind of great work, or you got them for doing a nice thing to someone or helping the teacher out. And I was fairly shameless in my approach. I mean, I really wanted to get the most out of anyone in the year group. And so I remember once, I think it was during my first week of school, I just stayed after school in the art room, just washing up stuff after stuff. I was like, I'm just going to wait here until I get one of these commendations, because I really wanted one. So it wasn't really to help the teacher out, but it was selfish means. And I did get it, by the way. It was worth it. That's a lesson for perseverance. Now, my attitude back then for kind of getting commendations and getting rewards was kind of misguided in one sense. But the drive to do it is one that Peter wants us to have when considering our workplaces. He wants us to live for God's commendation, to be so absorbed by wanting to please God that we kind of just, we get on and do what he tells us to do. To be those who are shameless in our aim to live lives worthy of his name. So that at the end of time, he would say to you and I, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our reward. That's what we want to aim at. So in this passage, what is it that's commendable to God as well as submitting to the boss? Well, look down at verse 19 and 20 again. So we see our word twice. Verse 19, for it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. They're thinking of God as they do it. Verse 20, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable to God. That's what pleases him, we're told. Doing good and enduring the times when we suffer injustice at work is commendable before God. When we bear up, as it says, under the pain of injustice, God is pleased with us. Now, that might not seem the greatest comfort if you're in the midst of the injustice and you feel the weight of that at work. It's quite easy, isn't it, to say, oh, just keep going, God's watching. And it can feel really hard and lonely sometimes. But this isn't only a real challenge for us when we come into these situations. It's also a huge promise and encouragement. You see, God really does see what happens in your workplace, whether that's at home, looking after the kids and the frustrations and things that can rise there, or in paid employment up in central London or wherever it is. God really does see it all. God does know your situation, even if no one else does. And ultimately, he is the one who rewards those who persevere with injustice at work. Now again, this may just seem a little bit impossible for some of you, and that's because it's not natural to live like this. Our instinct and the counsel we'll get from outside is to, you know, stand up for yourself. Don't be a pushover. Stick it to the man. You see, John, who works so hard, he's in early, leaves late, accused of laziness. John, don't have it. Go back and give him a piece of your mind. That's what we would say, isn't it? Tell him what you really think. Hand in your notice. Give up. But we're called to be different as believers in the Lord Jesus. When injustice hits in the workplace, we're called to bear up and to say no to sinful desires. So when we're tempted to badmouth the boss or to scream in frustration, we're called to hold our tongue, as hard as that may be. When we're tempted to give up trying our best because we're not appreciated in school or at work, we're called to submit and to do our best, as remembering that Jesus is our boss. He sees what we're doing. This suffering doesn't include things when we do it wrong. That's what it says in verse 20. You know, if you do something wrong in your punished for it, then that's kind of fair enough, isn't it? I think we'd all agree with that. But as foreigners and aliens in this world, as strangers, we are urged to live for God's commendation. So we submit to our boss as we live for God's commendation. And as we clothe ourselves with this attitude to say no to sinful desires and yes to good lives, to godly living, we're going to stick out. And that might cause even more unjust suffering in the workplace. But by God's grace, let's pray that that will also lead people to glorify God, because it draws people to Jesus. Let me tell you a story. At uni, I remember hearing the testimony of a lady who came, and she was cooking breakfast for all of us in the CU before the Christian Union, before the an events week. And her testimony as she stood up was simply that she saw a Christian colleague model what we've been thinking about this morning. Their boss wasn't the nicest person, spoke quite badly about them and kind of got them to do unexpected things and wasn't often around. But her Christian friend in this situation was different. The way she talked about the boss was different to everyone else. When she was criticized by her boss for not giving her all at work because she wanted to go to church on a Sunday and not come to work then, it was different. It stuck out. And this lady who gave her testimony recalled how her friend's contentment and even joy on occasions and enduring this kind of abuse sometimes at work led her to asking her about her faith. And that conversation about Jesus grew to going to church. And ultimately, this lady's experience was to come to glorify God. You know, this is real. This isn't just an ancient example. This happens all the time in our workplaces. People do see the lives of a Christian and think that's different when we live like this, particularly when we endure under injustice. So when experiencing injustice at work, we're called to submit to your boss. How? As we live for God's commendation. But finally, and really crucially, as we follow Jesus' example. So let me just read verse 21 to the end again. To this, the things we've just been thinking about, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they held their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. See, as Peter encourages and urges believers to this radical way of living in the work context, he doesn't just build loads of rules for people to kind of follow and they can't really manage it. He urges us to live this godly way of life because this attitude is found at the heart of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. See, this way of living is completely countercultural, but that's because it's the way of Jesus. So just look at those first couple of words in verse 21 again. To this you were called. Why? Well, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. It's because how Jesus lived. And Jesus lays the path for us to follow. See, at the cross, Jesus did. He bore our sins so that we would die to them and so that we can now live for righteousness. That we would be those who say no to sinful desires and yes to godly living. But in dying in this way, Jesus was also setting an example for us to follow. You see, why should we submit to bosses when they're harsh, when they're crooked, when it's hard, when there's difficulties in the work setting? Well, it's because we know that ultimately God is in control. He sees all. And one day he will judge all the world. He will judge justly, we're told in verse 23. And one writer kind of summarizes it like this. The knowledge that God will ultimately right all wrongs is essential to a Christian's response to suffering and injustice. For God has put within us all a sense of justice, which will not allow us simply to forget wrongs that have been suffered, for which we think there'll be no punishment. But committing the situation to God, knowing that ultimately the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, we thus seek for the wrongdoers, harsh bosses, not forgiveness without cost, which is impossible for God, but forgiveness paid by the great cost of the blood of Christ. What he's saying is, when we have, as it were, difficulties in the work, when we're under harsh bosses or struggling with colleagues who are just, causing a lot of grief, actually what we want most for them is that they would come to know Jesus, that those sins that they've caused us would be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. What have we learnt? Well, when experiencing injustice at work, submit to your boss. How? Live for God's commendation and follow Jesus' example. So what is this going to look like? What's this going to look like for Terry, John, and Laura, who we considered just at the start? Well, I guess for Terry, who's frustrated at being overlooked and spoken of behind his back, it's going to mean persevering. It will mean fixing his eyes above and saying, Lord, you know my situation. Please help me to persist in doing good, that this might lead to opportunities to speak of Jesus. For John, who's been accused of laziness and for being constantly undervalued at work, it will most likely mean persevering and not seeking revenge, or just to become like everyone else in the office who perhaps doesn't work as hard as he does. What a comfort for him to know that the Lord truly knows his situation and that Jesus has already walked the path that he's called to go down. And for Laura, who's feeling humiliated, it will mean forgiving her teacher. It will mean holding her tongue and not seeking revenge. That's not to say that she can't argue a Christian point of view, but it will mean doing that in a manner that's respectful to her teacher. It would also mean remembering the humiliation that Jesus took for her at the cross when he won her a new identity. So when experiencing injustice at work, submit to your boss as we live for God's commendation, as we follow Jesus' example. Just a final couple of thoughts. See, what we've seen here does apply to all situations of injustice. We focused in on work as part of our series, but it includes all injustice that we will encounter. Secondly, if you've never experienced this kind of injustice at work, then it's not to say that that isn't coming up for you in the future. So this hopefully is equipping you to live when that happens, and also equipping you now to pray for those in our church family who are suffering unjustly at work. And finally, I just want to say, if you're not a follower of Jesus yet and you've been listening this morning, it might just sound like a weird advert for being a Christian. But hopefully this morning you see the value of the new identity in Jesus. One, as we trust in Jesus, our sins have been removed. We've been given a new way to live. Our identity is with him. And that means that we can live like this, live radically as Jesus calls us to do. So that's my prayer for you, that you would come to know Jesus and have him, as in join him, become part of his identity. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing to close. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is real. And Father, however challenging it is, we thank you that you not only call us to a way of life, but you empower us by your Spirit. And as we've seen this morning, it's a path that the Lord Jesus has already gone down for us. We thank you for him who has brought back wandering sheep like us, so that we can now say no to sinful desires in our workplaces and elsewhere in life, and say yes to godly living. So, Father, please help us to do that this week, as frustrations and injustice occur around us, help us to be different, that people would ask us for the hope we have in Jesus and we would be able to tell them, and that we'd see many come to faith in him. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.